Please turn with me again in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter number 2. This morning, in your copy of the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter number 2. In the city of Jerusalem, there is a large 35-acre site called the Temple Mount. Of course, you are most familiar with it as the place where the Muslim Dome of the Rock now sits, but it was there that Solomon's temple stood for more than 400 years, spanning 20 generations of kings, until it was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon in 586. Because of the prophetic voice of Haggai, the Jews who returned to the land after captivity were stirred to rebuild Solomon's temple under the leadership of Zerubbabel. And that second temple, or Zerubbabel's temple, we call it, was then further enhanced in the days of King Herod before it was utterly destroyed by Titus and the Romans in AD 70. The temple was the centerpiece of Israel's worship. The temple was the house of Israel's God. And apart from the temple, the practice of Judaism is really incomplete. The temple was a magnificent structure. It was built of stone. The retaining wall of the Temple Mount where the temple stood, which is still standing today, that retaining wall, the western wall, the Wailing Wall, was built of stone. In fact, part of that retaining wall contains a single stone that weighs 500 tons. It measures 44 feet long, 10 feet high, 12 to 16 feet deep, and no other stone has ever been quarried by man or machine that is that large. Today, of course, the Jews are eager to rebuild the temple, another temple. In fact, the cornerstone for that next temple has already been prepared. It's been hewn out by diamond cutters according to rabbinical law. It now lies in wait to be put into place on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. It is perfect. It is preserved for the day when the Jews look to reinstate the full practice of their Judaism in the next temple. For you see, folks, the Jews desire a temple of stone rather than Jesus, their Messiah, who explained, speaking of himself, that the temple would be destroyed and raised up again 3 days later. In our text this morning, I've written this at the top of your notes. The Apostle Peter is using the imagery of dead stones and of dead worship in the temple to explain that Jesus is the living stone and that we are the spiritual house that he has built. 1 Peter chapter 2, let me simply read verses 4 and 5 again. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Let's pause briefly for prayer, shall we? God above, we take this moment to ask that you might work through your holy word just now as you teach us and instruct us. And God, it's with fear and trepidation that we come to your holy word, recognizing that these are the very words of God to us. And so our study, may our study be diligent, may it be deliberate, may we be careful to rightly divide the word of truth and be changed by it. We commit our study to you now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This morning I have chosen just two verses to be the focus of our study this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. For these two verses are packed with Old Testament allusions and illustrations that we really cannot ignore. And so to begin, I'd like to identify a few of the terms here. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 4, there is the term living stone. The living stone there, the living stone that's rejected by men but selected by God, is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is identified in the Old Testament quotations that then follow in verses 6, 7, and 8. For Jesus Christ is the one who came to his own, but they did not receive him, John chapter 1. Jesus Christ is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah explained would be despised and rejected of men. And so the living stone in verse number 4 is Jesus Christ. Now look at verse number 5. in verse 5, the living stones, that's plural in verse 5, that are being built up as a spiritual house are Peter's readers. It's the you back in chapter 1, verse 22, who have been born again in verse 23, chapter 1, verse 23. And so all of this stone imagery points to the temple, a place of stone where the priests carried out their spiritual activity before the Lord. But then expanding and extending that imagery, Peter identifies the New Testament believer as a priest before God. Verse number 5, Peter calls us a holy priesthood. If you look down to verse number 9, Peter calls us a royal priesthood. For you see, no matter how impressive the temple of stone was, the activity in the temple is really what mattered, the activity of the priesthood. So consequently, I've titled my message, The Priesthood of the Believers. And rather than being strictly expositional this morning, allow me to make a topical presentation this morning, a topical presentation about the Old Testament priesthood. That's Roman numeral number 1. And then on the backside of your notes, the New Testament sacrifices. The Old Testament priesthood and the New Testament sacrifices. We begin with number 1, the Old Testament priesthood, letter A, God's sovereignty chose the priests for the priesthood. And I won't have you turn there now. We'll be there a bit later in the morning. But Exodus 28, verse number 1, God chose Aaron and Aaron's sons for the Old Testament priesthood, even though they were from the least respected tribe in Israel, that is the tribe of Levi. From a list of 12 tribes of Israel, Levi was at the bottom of the list. Humanly speaking, they were the doormat of Israel. In fact, in Genesis 49, when Jacob gathered his 12 sons together around his deathbed there, Jacob cursed Levi for his wrath and his violence. But isn't that how God works? God chose Israel, not because they were the greatest of the people, but because they were the least of the people, Deuteronomy chapter 7. God chose David to be king, not because he was the greatest of the sons of Jesse, but because he was the least of the sons of Jesse. And God chose us by the very same principle. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, if you want to jot it in your notes, 1 Corinthians 1 verses 26 through 29, consider your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. God has chosen the base things of the world and the things that are despised. God has chosen, why? So that no flesh should glory in his presence. And I'm so glad for that. God chose me in spite of me. God loves me in spite of me. And it means that I can't take any credit on my part for my position in his program. But rather, he chose. 1 Peter 1, verse number 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Why? That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And it means that we can then proclaim the praises of him who chose us. The Old Testament priesthood, God's sovereignty chose the priests. Secondly, letter B, God's cleansing purified the priests. God's cleansing purified the priests. And I would invite you to turn to Leviticus chapter number 8 in your Old Testaments. Leviticus chapter 8. Now, I know turning to Leviticus is like going to the dentist, right? You know that it's going to be painful, but you need to go there every once in a while. So Leviticus chapter number 8. And follow as I begin reading in verse number 6, Leviticus 8, verse number 6. Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. After this ceremonial washing, there was a sin offering. Look at chapter 8, verse number 14. And he brought the bull for the sin offering. Then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull for the sin offering, and Moses killed it. Then he took the blood and put some of the some on the horns of the altar all around with his finger and purified the altar. And he poured the blood at the base of the altar and consecrated it to make atonement for it. Then he took all the fat that was on the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver and the two kidneys with their fat, and Moses burned them on the altar. But the bull, its hide, its flesh, and its offal, he burned with fire outside the camp as the Lord had commanded Moses. After this sin offering, there was a burnt offering. Look down to verse 18. Then he brought the ram as the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and Moses killed it. Then he sprinkled the blood all around the altar, and he cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burned the head and the pieces and the fat. Then he washed the entrails and the legs in water, and Moses burned the whole ram on the altar. It was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. After this burnt offering, there were wave offerings. Look down to verse 22. And he brought the second ram and the ram of consecration. Then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and Moses killed it. He took some of the blood and put it in the tip of Aaron's right ear, on the thumb of his right hand, and the big toe of his right foot. Isn't this fascinating stuff? And you continue to read through here, but never mind all of the gory graphic details. This is what's happening. Not until there was cleansing were the priests qualified to perform their priestly duties. And folks, as confusing as this is, as cryptic as this is in fact the way God works. And the very same principle is true today in the new covenant. Titus explains that Jesus gave himself for us as the perfect sacrifice, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament priesthood was cleansed, purified, the priests were by God. Let her see. God's clothing set apart the priests. God's clothing set apart the priests. Turn with me to Exodus. Back just a few pages to Exodus chapter 28. Unfamiliar text, I'm sure. These are not passages that we frequently read, but Exodus 28, verse number 1. Now take Aaron, your brother, God is speaking to Moses, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as a what? As a priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as a priest. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons, that he may minister to me as priests. If you look ahead to verse number 40, near the end of the chapter, for Aaron's sons you shall make tunics, and you shall make sashes for them, and you shall make hats for them, and for glory and beauty. So you shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons and with him, and you shall anoint them, consecrate them, sanctify them, that they may minister to me as priests. And you can continue reading verse through verse 43. But the priestly garments that God issued to the priests, these were not standard issue attire, but rather they were unique and they were distinct to identify them as set apart to God. And folks, you see, that's the way God works. And the very same principle is true under the new covenant. God has clothed the Christian with the robe of righteousness that is in Jesus Christ, making us positionally holy before him. We are then to progressively put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so the Old Testament priesthood, God's sovereignty chose the priest. God's cleansing purified the priest. God's clothing set apart the priest. Letter D, God's anointing prepared the priest. If we were to go back to Leviticus 8, verse number 30, the Bible says that Moses anointed Aaron and his sons, symbolizing the power and the presence of God that would be upon them. And a similar way, under the new covenant, believers are priests who have been anointed. 1 John 2, verse 20 says that we have an anointing from the Holy One. In Leviticus 8, verse 33, Moses told Aaron and his sons to prepare themselves then for 7 days. And this is the idea, the spirit of preparation. God's anointing prepared the priests. And I'm reminded of the scribe Ezra, who prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul, who after his conversion did not go immediately to Jerusalem with those who were apostles before him, but he went away to Arabia for a period of time where God could prepare him, and then he returned to Damascus. So God's anointing prepared the priests. Letter E, God's instructions directed the priests. I'm not going to labor this morning by having us read all of the Old Testament, but Leviticus chapter 10 gives explicit and exhaustive instructions that God gave to the priesthood to direct their activity. And it's so explicit, it's so exhaustive that we don't normally enjoy the reading of it. Yet it was important for the priest to follow God's instructions in every way. In fact, if we were to look at Leviticus 10, there's a story about Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, who did not follow God's explicit and exhaustive instructions. Rather, they offered strange fire to the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And we don't know specifically how they erred and what that strange fire was, but or how they had violated the instructions of God. But God destroyed them for it. It was a serious matter. For obedience to God's instructions is absolutely necessary. It was for the Aaronic priesthood, the priesthood in the Old Testament, and for us today as believer priests. Now, back to 1 Peter chapter 2. We survived all of that. Back to our primary text in 1 Peter 2. You will notice that we are called a holy priesthood in verse number 5. A holy priesthood. Now, there are many similarities, of course, with the Old Testament priesthood, some of which I was attempting to highlight, but there is one significant difference. And the difference is there at the end of verse number 5. As believer priests, we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Now, the Old Testament priesthood was to offer up animal sacrifices that were acceptable to God. But that's no longer necessary under the new covenant. For Jesus Christ, once for all, offered himself as the spotless Lamb of God, a perfect blood sacrifice on the cross. You can read about it in Hebrews chapters 9 and 10. And now, we are, as believer priests, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, our high priest. 1 Peter 2, verse number 5. And so I want us to consider on the backside of your notes 7 acceptable sacrifices, acceptable spiritual sacrifices for us as New Testament Christians, as believer priests, not conducting our activity in a temple of stone, but as living stones, being built up as a spiritual house. These are the acceptable spiritual sacrifices we make. And in a topical way this morning, apart from 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5, I would submit these things to you. Letter A sacrifice of self. A sacrifice of self. You recognize the scripture reference there, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Perhaps you've committed it to memory. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Everything that we are, everything that we have, is to be put on the altar before God. My time and my talents and my treasure are offered to God. And as a New Testament Christian, as a believer priest, my offering to God must be my all. Not just an hour on Sunday, and not just a token gift and as the offering plate is passed, not just a rare word of witness, but all of me there on the altar, ourselves. Let her be a sacrifice of praise and worship. A sacrifice of praise and worship. Hebrews 13, verse 15 says, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. As New Testament Christians, as believer priests being built up, living stones being built up into a spiritual house, we ought to offer the acceptable sacrifice of praise and worship. And this is more than congregational singing on Sunday mornings, but rather this ought to be the continual declaration of God's worth and his works, his attributes, and his activity. He's to be praised and worshiped. Let me give you the next two at once. They're both sourced in the very same scripture reference there. Letter C, a sacrifice of doing good. Letter D, a sacrifice of sharing. And immediately following Hebrews 13, verse 15 is verse 16. And together, allow me to read them together. Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. That was letter B, a sacrifice in praise and worship. But then verse 16 says, do not forget to do good. That's letter C. And to share. That's letter D. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased, Hebrews 13, verse 16 says. Now, doing good is a pretty broad category. Read your Bible, pray every day, say a kind word, help the needy, pay your taxes. Doing good is kind of a broad category. But then also sharing, Hebrews 13, verse 16 says, sharing is a bit more specific. And I think of, it speaks of giving one's resources to meet another's needs. And so after a summer of reflecting on all of the one another passages in the New Testament, perhaps this is one that we missed. An acceptable sacrifice to God as New Testament Christians, as believer priests, as living stones being built up as the temple of God, we are to share. That's an acceptable sacrifice to God. I think of Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. I think of the early church in Acts 4 who had all things in common, sharing and distributing among themselves so that no one lacked, even to the tune of selling their own houses and lands and giving to one another. I think of the Philippians who shared with Paul in his distresses, meeting his needs. Sacrifice of sharing. Letter E. A sacrifice, letter E, of converts. Now, don't misunderstand this point. We don't sacrifice converts in this church, you see. But there's a reference in Romans 15, verses 15 and 16, where the Apostle Paul says, I have written more boldly to you on some points, Romans, as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I'm a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And what Paul is saying is that his gospel witness to the Gentiles and their conversion is an acceptable sacrifice to God. And as we present the gospel, and as we are privileged to see some come to salvation, that is an acceptable offering to God. A sacrifice of converts. Letter F. A sacrifice of loving one another. Loving one another. Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. This is a familiar scripture to us because of our recent study through the book of Ephesians. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. As Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And as we love one another, as Christ has loved us, how did he love us, by the way? He sacrificed himself as the Lamb of God. That's how he loved us, presenting an offering and a sacrifice that is pleasant to God. And if you can picture the sweet-smelling aroma drifting up to the nostrils of God, God is able to smell our love for one another. Maybe things look good around here, but do they pass the sniff test, the smell? There's something about those people. They smell different. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples by your love for one another, that acceptable sacrifice to God, our love for one another. And then, letter G, an acceptable sacrifice. As New Testament Christians, as believer priests, as living stones, Peter calls us, being built up to a spiritual house, never mind the dead stones of the temple, never mind the dead sacrifices of the temple worship. But believer priests, an acceptable sacrifice, letter G, is a sacrifice of prayer. Of prayer, Revelation 8. The Apostle John in his vision says, then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, and that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Folks, I will tell you this morning, just as the Apostle Paul told the Corinthian church, we are individually and we are collectively the temple of God. The writer to the Hebrews explained that believers were priests who could boldly approach the throne of grace because of our high priest, Jesus Christ. Each of you who have named the name of Jesus Christ in salvation, by faith believing, you have all of the rights, all of the responsibilities of that title, believer priests. Never mind the Temple Mount, never mind the temple, never mind the stones of that magnificent structure. The activity is what's most important. And the Apostle Peter, borrowing from that imagery, says that we are living stones being built up as a spiritual house to offer sacrifices acceptable to God through our high priest, Jesus Christ. And I trust that you are prepared to lay all on that altar. Give everything you have. First in obedience, believing, receiving Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. His shed blood, his death, his resurrection. And then, as his believer priests, we surrender all. Let's pray. God above, I thank you so much for the illustration that's given to us in this New Testament passage. And Lord, perhaps to the Hebrew reader, to the Jewish mind, there was so much more significance. But Lord, we understand the imagery and the illustration, and we understand the picture of a temple. Lord, as a temple and as believer priests, we want to surrender all to you, to lay all on the altar of sacrifice. And may you be pleased with what we offer. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.